What do they do when you first visit, you know, doctor's office? First thing, before you see the doctor, they check on your vitals, right? Your pulse and blood pressure and temperature to determine the state of your health. Likewise, if we apply the same principle, we can tell a congregation's health by checking on certain things. May I say, church vitals? There was a gentleman whose name was John Stott, a famous theologian as well as a wonderful pastor in England. He passed away unto the Lord. But again, he wrote a book entitled The Living Church, in which he identified and points out four marks of a vital congregation. And they are: vital congregation is a learning church. First one, learning church. Second one is caring church. Third one is worshiping church. And the fourth one is evangelizing church. A little different from Methodist, you know, marks of the vital congregation. So that's what we will do for the next four Sundays, including today. We will self-diagnose the health of our congregation based upon those four marks. So today's number one, part one of four, learning church. Did you know that in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus spoke to seven different churches in Asia in the first century? Asia in the first century is modern day Turkey. So if you look at the Turkey, there were seven churches spread all over, and to them Jesus spoke. And one of them was the church in Sardis. That's the name of the location there, Sardis. And he called the church in Sardis as this, I quote, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." The church had a reputation that you're alive, but Jesus says you're dead. I wonder, even today, some churches in America that have a reputation of being alive and well, yet perhaps dead in the eyes of Jesus. On the other hand, there are some congregations are vital in the sight of God, even though their attendance may be just a few or not visible at all. Here's an example. You know, lately we have heard a lot about nuclear threats from North Korea, and they show all these features in North Korea, how they live and so forth. But have you ever thought about the underground church in North Korea? We seldom hear about those things. Main media are not interested in underground church in North Korea. By the way, if you ever worked up with the North Korea attacking America and so forth, stop yourself right there and start praying for the both leadership of both nations, not only U.S. but also North Korean dictator, so that they would not make any mistakes, silly mistakes whatsoever. Because once they start, whoever starts, it's going to cost, I'm afraid, millions of lives. So you pray that none of them make any move at all. Okay? Anyway, going back to North Korea, its population is about 24 million as of today. Out of that, about 300,000, a little over 1% of the entire population, are Christians. And one-third of the Christians are in concentration camps. They were sent into concentration camps, and they never get out of that, and they all die. All because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In my humble opinion, folks, that underground church in North Korea is a living one. Obviously, all of us want our own congregation, Methodist Church in Manahawkin, to be alive in God's sight. Amen? Yes. So that's what we're going to think about for the next four Sundays. Now, reason with me. What makes a congregation healthy and alive in the sight of God? Of course, we can find the answer in God's Word in the book of Acts chapter 2, which we read today. where we see the early church, the first Christian church on earth in Jerusalem. And that church demonstrated four marks of a vital congregation. Let me elaborate a little more. The early church was the congregation born and freshly carved out of the original disciples of Jesus the Lord. As far as the ideal church image is concerned, it cannot get any better than that. And here's why. Imagine this. All the founding members of the church personally witnessed the Lord. They saw Jesus Christ crucified. They saw the risen Christ, and they saw Christ ascending into heaven with their eyes. They traveled and worked together with the Lord for 3 years, and they heard and they saw and even touched Jesus, the body of Christ. They had the most amazing personal testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's an example. Remember the Peter the Apostle? The guy walked on the water. Imagine this. In our own congregation, we have the someone who walked on the water. Wouldn't you go to that person? Peter the Apostle, tell me, what was it like walking on the water? Oh, Peter says, oh, well, it's not really, it's my thing, is it? You know, just walking on there was great, but I doubted, I was afraid of sinking, and as soon as I was afraid, I began to sink. You kind of, that, you know, that story you hear. That wasn't the only one. Doubting Thomas, he was another one there, who placed his fingers in Jesus' hands and into Jesus' side. And after that, he just prostrated and said, my Lord and my God. And wouldn't you say to doubting Thomas, Thomas the Apostle, you know, from time to time I doubt myself. What was it like? How did you get out of that doubting? And Thomas says, when I put my fingers in Jesus' hands. So out of such a group was born the early church. So today's text, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, reveals the first outstanding characteristic of the early church, that is that this church was the learning church. A vital congregation is a learning church. It takes God's word very, very seriously, eager to learn of God, not about God, through preaching and teaching. Now please listen verse 42 one more time. I'm going to read only the first half of the sentence there. They, meaning the early church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. From that one sentence, I'm going to draw out 3 points that stand out. Number one is this: the necessity of teaching in the church. Second, the content of the teaching. And third, the attitude of learning. The necessity of teaching, the content of teaching, and the attitude of learning. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It says, the key word is teaching. In other words, in the Christian church, you cannot separate teaching and worship. Did you know that? During his 3-year ministry, Jesus spent 1/3 of his ministry time for the teaching of God's word. Check yourself, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Later on, apostles continued, and they picked up and continued the teaching of Jesus whenever and wherever the church gathered. At first, you know, the format we are familiar with in the 21st century, it wasn't there 2,000 years ago. You know, gradually formed and added and changed a little bit and fixed here, adjusted here and there. And finally, we have the worship format today. But in the early church, the first century, they sang a few, you know, the Psalms. But at the same time, later on, they added, they call it public reading of the apostles' letters, such as Colossians and Galatians and all other things we have in the Bible. They were letters, you know, like a scroll, a papyrus, the paper. They read in public. And they also read the Psalms and so forth. And that tradition continued in the next 2,000 years. And today, we do have the public reading of God's word in the form of preaching and Sunday services. And that's why we always have the word of God proclaimed in every worship. Jesus started it, and we continue his teaching in the church. Now think with me, why do we need teaching and worship? The answer is very simple. Because God uses sermons to plant the seed of His Word in your hearts. Through sermons, God sends out forth His Word to you and accomplishes what He has planned in your lives. And that's why you must take seriously the teaching and preaching of God's Word during worship services. Through sermons, your soul and your spirit are getting fed with God's Word, the bread of life. Now, some of us complain that sermon gets too long from time to time. For the record, I let you know, my sermon average is at 20 minutes. Is it bad? Not bad, right? But there are times that, you know, I've preached thousands of sermons so far. But again, in this congregation, I've been here over a little over 4 years, the longest sermon I ever preached was 35 minutes. How many of you remember that sermon? Nobody remembers. But I also remember the shortest sermon I ever preached, 8 minutes here. Oh, that day people loved it. You didn't experience it, but you know, about 3 Sundays ago, we had a teen challenge coming, right? At the first service, they just didn't come. I wasn't prepared for preaching. So I had to, you know, improvise my sermon. It was the shortest sermon I ever preached, 8 minutes. You know, they loved it. Oh, they complimented. Oh, we loved your sermon this morning. And I wasn't sure that they were complimenting on the content or the length of my sermon. I'm not sure. And for the, past couple of Sundays, my sermon was 12 minutes, the other one is 14 minutes, and so on. I checked my sermon and how long it was. Anyway, once in a while, I get, you know, over 30 minutes and once in a while. And those moments and those Sundays, oh, they don't lose the moment letting me know, oh, we don't like your sermon, too long. They ask me to keep it short and sweet. Now, let me tell you this. If the service goes beyond 1 hour, some of us, unfortunately, have the 11th commandment. 10 commandments we all know. 11th commandment is that you shall have no other service go beyond 1 hour. Some of us faith, you know, keep it very faithfully. But that's not in the Bible. But let's say the service goes beyond 1 hour. And if you had to cut something else, I recommend you to, let's try to cut something else, not the Word of God. Oh, by the way, for your information, if you look at the bulletin order very carefully, sermon is always located besides the first Sunday. It's about 2/3 of the entire service. By the time I stand here, most of the time, like 40 minutes already passed. You cannot really blame the pastor. And I'm under huge pressure. Cut it short, cut it short. Now, let me tell you this. You rather want to listen to the Word of God proclaimed rather than cutting it short. And here's why. Preaching is the main way, primary way of getting God's messages to our hearts. I'm not saying the only way. God speaks to us in so many different ways, sometimes through singing and sometimes like shaking hands and so forth. But let me tell you, that's the main way that God uses to get His message, you know, to our hearts. When planted in a good heart, the Word of God, Jesus says, will bear fruits in your life. Your life will be transformed through the preaching of God's Word. And here's an example. Charles Molly, he is a Kenyan, born into a Kenyan family. By the way, if you love movies, new movies out, watch out in the next couple of weeks. It'll be on the selected theaters. I don't know what it means, whether Manahawkin is included in the selected theaters. Under the title Molly, M-U-L-L-Y. If you are just, you can research on online, Molly the movie, and you'll see preview. And anyway, it's about this man, Charlie Molly, a Kenyan man. When he was born into the family, his father was an alcoholic. He would beat his wife all the time. So he wasn't really friendly for a family to born to. And his family was stricken by poverty. And at the age of 6, he was abandoned by his own parents. One night, he just woke up and nobody was around him. They left him. So for the next 10 years, he lived on the streets, begging for food to survive. He hated his life, yet he wanted to take his own life. I cannot blame him. Because of the abandonment and the rejection that he experienced at the early age. In his most desperate hour, however, he met a young man who led him to church. The preacher spoke about God's forgiveness, he heard. And then the preacher said something that will change Charles' life forever. I quote, the preacher, this is Charles Molly saying, the preacher said, work hard and by faith, there is nothing impossible before God. This, he remembers, stuck in my mind, and a new hope was planted. Isn't that interesting? This Kenyan man, using the right words as the Bible says. He was listening to the preacher's message, and the new hope was planted in his heart. And that turned around his life. To make a long story short, he later became a millionaire in his business and devoted himself to helping thousands of orphans in Kenya as well as Tanzania. The power of God's word in changing your life. And that is why I say it is crucial for me, any pastor, to have at least 20 minutes every Sunday to scatter and to plant God's word, the seed of God's word, in your hearts. You never know how your life will change afterwards. Remember this too. Perhaps for some of us, the sermon is the only time for them to listen to God's word throughout the entire week. And everyone has 24 hours a day, right? All 168 just hours a week. But a lot of us spending our time, precious time, hour after hour, looking at internet and TV and reading all kinds of things, I don't think really help. I mean, nowadays, news, does it help you? A lot of people got, you know, I'm so sick and tired of this negative news all the time. Why do you fill then your heart with all this junk? That's what we don't mind doing it. But when it comes down to God's word, sometimes 20-minute service, you know, sermon is too long. Folks, we have to think. Anyway, never cut out God's word proclaimed in worship because your eternal life depends on it. Now, let's move on to the second point. What do we learn from preaching and teaching, the content of teaching? Now, please note here in today's text, the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, not just teaching, but apostles' teaching. By the way, the apostolic teaching originated from and revolved around Jesus' teaching, wasn't it? And apostles simply repeated what they had learned from their master. The message, the master's message, is very simple even today and clear. Christ died for sinners. If someone asks you, oh, so-and-so, tell me in your own word, how do you summarize your faith and practice of Christianity? You say that Christ died for me. That's the essence of Christian message. And therefore, it is preacher's job as well to make sure that the sermon is soundly based on the word of God. By the way, the entire scripture, the Bible says, points out to Christ, one person. Christ, the prophesied in the Old Testament, Christ who died, and Christ that is to come. It is your responsibility to make sure that you examine and test every teaching that comes from the pulpit to see if it is in sync with God's word and to see if it is centered on Christ. If you hear my message, it's not sync with God's word, it is not centered on Christ, you have my permission. You can drag me out of this pulpit. When either party, the congregation or the pastor, fails to do their responsibility, what happens? The church of God can be misled and God's flock will be lost. Now, final point, the attitude of learning. Now, please pay attention to the first few words in the verse 42 one more time. They, the early church, were continually devoting themselves to. The original Greek word for the verb to devote oneself has the meaning of devoting oneself to continually, continue in. It's interesting. The verb here, Greek word, first appeared not in today's text, but chapter prior to that, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Now let me explain to you the context. By then, Jesus was ascended, you know, into heaven, and as he was doing it, he says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you." So guess what? The 120 disciples of Christ, both women and men, gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. And for the next 10 days, until the Pentecost, they continually and daily devoted themselves to prayer. That's Acts 1:14 says. Now please note here, they focused on praying, not because they had nothing else to do, but because they made up their mind. Intentionally, they waited on the Lord, waiting for the promise of Jesus, that was the Holy Spirit, to come down upon them. Now, the same verb, to devote oneself to, was used again in the next chapter, which is today's verse, chapter 2, verse 42. And this time, again, what was the context? The promise of God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, has already come upon the early church. And by then, Peter also preached the sermon to the crowd. And guess what? One day, 3,000 people were baptized in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus. Right? The early church exploded from 120 people to 3,000 plus people literally overnight. And that's the context. And that first Christian church on earth, the early church, had the attitude of what? Learning God's word continually and daily with devotion. That's the attitude we must have. Now, I'm going to give you one point to take home and one for me as well. Beginning with me. As long as I'm pastor of this congregation, I will preach the word of God from the Bible. And that's my pledge to you. And this is what I remind myself every Sunday morning before I stand before you to preach. I declare to myself and to God as this. I present myself approved to God as a workman unashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. I repeat this one every single Sunday. So please, in your prayer, hold me accountable too, that I may fulfill my duty as a faithful servant of God's word. And one point for you, to take home. Be eager to learn from God's word proclaimed. That means sermon. On Sunday morning, please come to worship service with the highest expectation that you say to yourself, I'm going to learn something of God today from the preaching. If I don't get anything from the preaching, I would consider a waste of my time. A lot of us, unfortunately, don't come to services with that expectation. A lot of us think that I'm going to put my hour, 1 hour to service, and somewhere, someplace in heaven, it'll count as a plus, another point for me, for my eternal life. That's the general attitude we have. No, folks, come with a high expectation that, Lord, speak to me through preaching this morning, and you'll experience the totally different worship service. Now that's one Sunday on the entire week, but during the week, devote yourself to the word daily. No one of us eats one meal a week, do we? Sunday morning worship, you know, the preaching is one meal for you for the day, but the rest of the week, you need to feed yourself. Ask yourself this, have I grown in the knowledge of God lately? If not, what keeps me from doing so? And let me tell you this, one thing, spiritual principle always works that way. Whatever you plant in your heart, that's what you will harvest. If you plant a lot of worries and anxieties through news media and so forth, guess what? You'll suffer from it. If you're depressed, stop watching news. That's my first prescription for you. Because whatever you look at and you hear, it goes right into your heart, and guess what? They stay there. Okay? So if you truly love yourself, if you want to be positive and so forth, you must be very careful what you put into your heart. Okay? And you begin with God's word in your heart. Plant them and you will harvest eternal life. Commit yourself to knowing Jesus by getting into God's word. That's why I cannot overemphasize the importance of getting into God's word. My challenge is still for you, finish reading the entire Bible. Let me know. I'm going to write down your name in my personal book, The Book Club. And a little incentive, I'll buy personal lunch with Pastor. Free of charge for you. It's really. As for closing, I would say this. The early church and the believers devoted themselves, the scripture says, to the teaching of the apostles every day. What's the result? They became the driving force of church movement in the first century. The scripture says that turned the world upside down. We are all interested in movement that will turn the world upside down, but we don't think of the what's the driving force behind it. It was learning church. May we be like them, and God help us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Too long, Lord. We have no expectation of ourselves. Yes, we faithfully and out of habit, we come and worship the Lord. But when it comes down to learning of you through preaching, we didn't have such expectation. So we repent of that. So from now on, Lord, help us to take seriously the word of God proclaimed. Speak to us, Lord, and transform and change our lives through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.